This sermon continues in the fall series, The Via Negativa, The Way of Letting Go and Letting Be. The sermon series is based on Eric Elness' book, Gifts of the Dark Wood, Seven Blessings for Soulful Skeptics and Other Wanderers. This gift or blessing of the dark wood is emptiness. The guiding piece of scripture for this sermon is from the Gospel of Thomas. It's saying number 97, the parable of the empty jar. Jesus said, the kingdom of God or the empire of God is like a woman who takes a vessel of meal and sets out on a long road. The handle of the vessel broke. The flour spilled out on the road behind her without her knowing it and stopping it. When she arrived at the house, she put the vessel down and discovered that it was empty. On the bulletin cover is the image of the Morton Salt Girl. In 1911, Morton Salt came up with a process that would prevent salt from clumping, and they added magnesium carbonate as an absorbing agent, and now they use calcium silicate, but this absorbing agent allowed the salt to pour freely even in damp weather, and thus was born the Morton Salt Girl. The one image that is now iconic shows a girl in her yellow dress holding an umbrella in one hand and a canister of Morton salt in the other, and she walks along while the salt pours from behind her. And the caption read on the advertisements, "When it rains..." Piece of trivia. In 2013, the Timbers Army, the fan club for the Portland Timbers, used the image of the Morton Salt Girl on T-shirts and on a huge banner to support the Timbers when they kicked off the 2013 season against the New York Red Bulls. Tell your friends. The Morton Salt Girl is actually in the Madison Avenue Advertising Hall of Fame. She is an icon of American culture. But that isn't why I put the Morton Salt Girl on the cover of the bulletin. I didn't choose it because of salt, even though Jesus does talk about salt, as in, salt is good, but if it's lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. That saying of Jesus received a collective pink vote from the Jesus Seminar, as in, yeah, likely authentic. Perhaps it might inspire us not to lose our saltiness, not to lose our taste, not to clump up, even in rainy weather. But that isn't why I chose the Morton Salt Girl. I chose her image because of another parable of Jesus that really has nothing to do with salt. The parable also received a pinkish vote from the Jesus Seminar. The seminar was a bit divided on this one. Some thought it was the result of a later Gnosticizing of the sayings of Jesus. Others said it reflected the original voice print of Jesus, but hadn't been picked up by the canonical Gospels, perhaps because of its disconcerting message. It's a parable that's not found in the canonical Gospels. It's likely that you haven't heard it unless you're into strange sayings of Jesus that didn't make it into the Bible. This parable, found in the fairly recently discovered, that is the past century, Gospel of Thomas, a sayings gospel of Jesus, the parable is a bit odd. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God, the empire of God, is like a woman who is carrying a jar full of meal. And while she was walking along a distant road, the handle of the jar broke, and the meal spilled behind her along the road. She didn't know it. She hadn't noticed a problem. When she reached her house, she put down the jar and discovered that it was empty." Kind of like the Morton Salt Girl, who's oblivious to the salt pouring out of her canister as she walks along in the rain, so is our woman carrying a jar full of meal in a broken jar. Oblivious to her loss, she walks all the way home, only to discover that the jar is empty. Like someone pointed out to me last week as I was oblivious to the coffee dribbling out of my travel mug onto my foot. My response was that I was exhibiting the kingdom of God. Jesus' parables were those weird little stories in which he would throw metaphors alongside other metaphors. In fact, parable or parabola is from the Latin para, alongside, and bola, throw. So throw alongside. You take this metaphor and throw it along the other, alongside another to see what would happen. So he throws the phrase, the kingdom of God or the empire of God, alongside a story or an aphorism. And the kingdom of God was what Jesus preached about. That was his thing. That was his subject matter. He talked about the kingdom of God. So a logical question is, well, what is the kingdom of God? And so Jesus said, well, it's like this. A woman was carrying a jar full of meal, and the handle broke, and meal poured out behind her. She didn't notice it. She gets home, and the jar is empty. Ponder that, grasshopper. That's why they killed him. He was just so annoying. Give us the answer. No, we wouldn't do that. Just tell a quirky story and make him guess. And that's a good thing. It keeps us preachers employed. We can just make up stuff trying to say, explain what he said. Well, let's play with this a little bit. It isn't really a happy story, is it? Any more than pouring coffee on my foot is pleasant. But in her case, we could imagine it would be disastrous. This could be and likely was her food source for the next several days, who knows how long. It's more than just pouring out some salt behind you in the rain. The kingdom of God, if anything, should be good news, not bad news, one would think. Robert Bly wrote about Carl Jung, the founder of analytical psychology. Jung came up with all that cool stuff, like archetypes and the collective unconscious and the complex and so forth. And Robert Bly said this of Jung. It said that whenever a friend reported enthusiastically, "I have just been promoted," Carl Jung would say, "I'm very sorry to hear that, but if we all stick together, I think we'll get through it." And if a friend arrived depressed and ashamed, saying, "I've just been fired," Jung would say, "Well, let's open up a bottle of wine. This is wonderful news. Something great will happen now." Ponder that, grasshopper. When we moved from my first church in upstate New York, Lowville, New York, to Billings, Montana, our daughter Katie was a sophomore in high school. And the following summer, she invited a couple of her friends from New York out to Montana. And so that summer, we drove them around, took them to action spots like Roundup and Two Dot. And they had never been west of the Mississippi, these high school girls. And so Montana for them was a bit of a different experience. And near the end of the visit, I asked them what they thought of Montana. And one of the girls, I still remember, kind of curled the lip and said, "Well, it's empty." True enough, eastern Montana, like Kansas, excels in minimalism. Empty. What is the feeling of emptiness? It's the letdown after the holidays, when we say our goodbyes, the relatives go home, the voices and the sounds and the energy are now memories, and we wave as the car goes out of the distance, out of sight. We turn back inside and we realize that the house feels bigger than it was before. The stillness is a relief, but a little melancholy. Empty. What's emptiness? The project that you've been working on for so long is finished. The season is over. The degree is earned. The deck is built. The law is passed. The vacation ends. Now what? Empty. When we experience emptiness, the first instinct is to fill the space with noise, with actions, with thoughts, with plans, with people, with dreams. Why? Because emptiness is frightening. It's the void. Earth, the pale blue dot in the midst of empty space and of billions and billions of stars, Carl Sagan. Empty of meaning. We might say, I feel empty. I'm empty of purpose. What do I do now? What's next? Do we have a five-point plan? And then there's Jesus and the empty, broken jar, the kingdom of God. The Buddhist holds up a glass, and she says, look at how beautiful this glass is. It reflects different colors. You can see the refraction of the light. It's useful. I drink from it. I feel the smoothness of its edges. It's crystal clear. And I'm thankful for all of the time that it took and all of the people that it took and all of the resources, the matter of earth that it took to make this glass from which I drink. But to truly appreciate this glass, I must know that one day this glass, this very glass, will be broken and shattered into 1,000 pieces. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know for sure that it will happen. So here's a challenge. Do we think about that or not think about that? Yesterday at the seminar, we had at the church one of the speakers who said, and he's quoting someone else, I think, and I'm paraphrasing from memory, so who knows how authentic this is, but this is what I remember. He said, church can be a place where we can lose our faith together. Now, of course, that's wrong. It's wrong as the kingdom of God being the discovery of an empty, broken jar. Church is where you build up faith, right? When that dark cloud of doubt lingers on the horizon, you shut it out, fight it off, say it isn't so, believe harder, close your ears, cling to assurances, and if the doubt is overwhelming, don't tell anyone, but fade away, alone, outside, apostate, empty, once a believer, but now. But what if we took up the challenge? What if, even if just for argument's sake, we saw loss of faith as a gift from the kingdom of God? You've lost your faith before. You've already done this. When you think about it, there are many things that you no longer believe that you used to believe. Can any of you really say that you believe everything today that you believed as a child? No. You lost faith, and it was a loss. You might not remember it right now, but at the time, it was a loss. It was wrenching. It was disconcerting. It might have caused feelings of sadness, anger at yourself, at the messenger. You may have felt betrayed. You may feel lost, empty. What possibly can I find now? And yet somehow, you managed. And you don't even think of it as a loss anymore, because the loss opened up a space for a new opportunity and a new possibility. And you couldn't get there without it first being emptied. So maybe we should lose our faith together in church. I mean, if we're going to lose it anyway, how much better to lose it among friends? With openness about it, as opposed to alone and outside. Don Cupid is a philosopher from the United Kingdom. He's written over 50 books. I have not read all of them. I've read a dozen. They're small books, though, so don't be impressed. But his books are a progression of his own spiritual and intellectual journey. I just like the fact that he just started out writing and then just wrote more. And they're different. And he moved along, and he can chart his own growth and his own path. And I admired his courage to face it. What do I mean by it? Well, whatever is, to be honest and confident with what he really thinks, even if it takes him to a place that's not so comfortable. And one of his books is called Emptiness and Brightness. And in the introduction, he offers recommendations for folks to get started, to give it a go. As he put it, to democratize religion, to admit that the truth is fluid, not absolute, that it doesn't come from people with fancy robes, top down, but emerges from within. And he offers four recommendations to get started, and here's the fourth one. Well, the first three are good, but this is the fourth one. He says, don't forget that it is necessary to pass through a stage of complete loss or nihilism in order to reach the new world and a way of thinking. By nihilism, I mean the questioning and the loss of all the deep philosophical assumptions that have underpinned Western culture since Plato. People who try to think out a new position without first clearing their heads merely repeat all the errors of the past. Hence the plethora of muddled New Age movements, alternative cults, and complementary therapies that infest our contemporary world. Have nothing to do with them. Instead, follow the purgative way and go for nihilism. No cross, no crown, as believers used to say. Don Cupid, he's delightful. And he's got that British accent, too. Okay, so what have we done here today? I am suggesting, and that's all I ever do. I make suggestions, and then you decide what you want to do about it. And my suggestion is that emptiness, whether it comes from an experience of loss or of existential angst, or when our belief system develops cracks, or when we realize that we aren't as young as we used to be, or however this emptiness manifests itself, it is, I suggest, perhaps, like Jesus said, like the kingdom of God. Not insisting, just play with that. Entertain that your emptiness, your no answer, your no thing could be a gift. It is what it is. You could deny it or cry over it or blame others over it or try to fill it or fight it until you're exhausted. Or you could take a breath and say, well, now what? Maybe it's time to begin again. Amen.